It's time for us to begin this evening. Today is Wednesday, November the 3rd. We're on the life of Samuel. We're doing the life of Samuel. We're not going to be doing the whole book of Samuel. So we're just concentrating on the life of Samuel. It's going to intermingle a little bit with Saul and with David, but we won't be going into the life of Saul and David, just Samuel's life and what has transpired in that. And of course, he does come into contact with the other people, so I'm just going to deal with Samuel in this study. We had left off with Eli telling his sons the things that they were doing wrong, his problem with them, and what they were doing was wrong. We saw in verse 25 of verse 25 of 1 Kings 2 that the Lord, they didn't listen or heed the voice of the father because the Lord desired to kill them. If you look at Joshua, the 11th chapter, verses 19 and 20, it talks there about Joshua making war with all those kings. And it says in verse 19 of chapter 11 of Joshua, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he, the Lord, might destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he, the Lord, might destroy them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So as we ended last week, there are times, situations to where mercy is there, but then it is no longer extended, and mercy is withdrawn from God. And this is what it is with Eli's two sons. So that's where we're at, where we left off. The condition that Samuel sees as he's in the temple and hears in his temple service is all this now that's going on. The complaint of the people. He sees the gross problems that's going on that the priests are doing as far as seizing and taking things that doesn't belong to them. So it comes so bad to the point that in chapter 2, that in verse starting in verse 27, that the Lord approaches Eli through a man of God that comes to him. And the Lord sends warning to Eli in verses 27 through 36 in chapter 2. And the warning that he starts out, of course, on the positive side. He tells him that tells Eli that God has been gracious to Eli's ancestors, that he gave them substance from the offerings as their inheritance. So they were well supplied and well took care of. Even though they didn't have a land inheritance, they were able to get a portion of what was grown off the land. They were sustained by what the other people offered to them. And there were certain things that they were that they could have. Of course, with God, there are certain things that God said, that's mine. It's totally devoted to me. And then there were certain things that he said that you could have, that Aaron and his sons and the priests and the lineage through there could have. So he goes and he talks about that in the very beginning to him. And then he poses a question to Eli as far as, you know, why did you honor your sons over the sacrifices and offerings to the Lord to make themselves fat with the best of the offerings of God and God's people? So they took the best. And, of course, the man of God says, well, Eli, why did you allow this to happen? Why did it go? And then we find that judgment is pronounced upon those who despise the Lord. And now God, in his judgment, will cut off and remove Eli's house. And when you think about that, when he says he's going to cut it off and remove Eli's house, he goes to the point that you know, nobody's going to be there out of your lineage. They're going to be removed from priests. They're either going to be destroyed or they're going to be begging for food. And, you know, he says this is, you know, because of your action, because of their action, your lineage will no longer be associated with the priest, with the priesthood. It's going to be totally removed. And so, of course, this is going to open the way. The Lord is opening a way for Samuel that when Eli and them are removed, then the priest that is going to be brought up to be able to judge the people and so forth is going to be Samuel. And no longer is Eli going to be in a position to be able to guide the people or whatever. So it's not going to happen. The Lord says this judgment is going to be pronounced upon them. And He says, as a sign that this is going to happen, Eli, your two sons would die on the same day. And that would happen. Now, as with God, God's had His timing. Things all come about in His direction. We may think, okay, well, the man of God come, and now he's pronounced this sentence, and so, you know, it's just going to happen. The removal and so forth, there is going to be a sign that this is going to happen. When you go through the life of Samuel, you go through the life of Saul, you go through the life of David, and you start into the life of Solomon, you're looking at four time periods there. Four time periods before the Lord fulfills what He spoke concerning Eli. Because when you look at 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2, and verse 27, during Solomon there, verse 27 says, so Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord. Why? That he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. So everything's on God's timetable. So, you know, just remember, even though this man of God came forth and said that, and here's your sign that it's going to happen, you know, your two sons are going to die in the same day, it's still before the final, it's all through these time periods before Eli's house and his descendants are totally removed from the office. But God does fulfill it. It's just within His time frame. Okay? So, after that, there's some time. We see that in the first call to Samuel is starting in chapter 3. And we are told in the first part there that the word was rare in those days. God gave no widespread revelations, and it was rare. So there had to be some more time lapse between the man of God coming with his revelation to Eli, and then chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, to where this is coming about, to where the Lord presents Himself to Samuel. Time has passed until now, and of course Eli is still in place. Samuel is now growing older. We can see when you look at chapter 2 and verse 21, it talks about the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1, now it's the boy and not a child no longer. In chapter 2 and verse 26, it says the child Samuel grew in stature and favor both with the Lord and with men in chapter 2 and verse 26. So, even though this account, it's not, there's some time spanned in there. As far as the recording of this and the speaking of it, there is time. There's a time period. So Samuel is growing up now, and he is older, and he's now doing his service. And the account now that we have is that the Lord is going to reveal Himself unto Samuel. And Samuel's at the age that he is able to handle this. He's retired to lay down. And as he lays down in the evening, the Lord calls to him in verses 3 and 4 to Samuel. Samuel heard the call. And, of course, he thought it was Eli calling to him. And so he runs to Eli. And Eli responds to him that, you know, no, Samuel, it wasn't me. I didn't call for you. In verses 5. And so Samuel goes back. Samuel calls a second time again. And again, Samuel he thinks it's Eli hollering at him. So he goes back to Eli. And again, in verse 6, Eli tells Samuel that he didn't call him to go back and lie down again. We're told that Samuel did not yet know the Lord in verse 7, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So Samuel didn't know, you know, the second time, and then we're going to have a third time of what's happening. He still thinks it's Eli. The encounter from the Lord was not known or experienced before to Samuel, so he was very unfamiliar with what was happening. And that Lord comes a third time, we find in verse 8. And he calls Samuel, and he again runs to Eli. And then it becomes aware to Eli that, well, you know, something's a little strange here. He's been called three times. You know, I believe that somebody's calling his name, but it isn't me. So, naturally, Eli thinks it's the Lord. And so, Eli becomes aware that the Lord is, the call is coming from the Lord. And so, he instructs Samuel in verse 9, says, well, now, if he calls again, if the Lord calls again, answer him and say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And we see again the Lord coming and standing and calling out to Samuel as he had called those three times before in verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood there and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And now Samuel answers and says, speak, for your servant hears. It's interesting to note when you look at verse 10 that it says, now the Lord came and stood. The Lord is specific in His wording. The Lord came and stood. It wasn't that He called. He came and He stood. And we are told that it was a vision that He had seen in verse 15. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. So there was a vision, but in this vision, consider the wording, the Lord came and stood. This implies or infers that a figure came calling him to Samuel. Something that he could see in the vision. Because it says that the Lord came and stood. So that implies something that he was able to see. Something that was giving the proclamation of God to Samuel. And we see that it was contained in the vision. So this just wasn't something that where he was sleeping. And so, you know, he was aware of it because he was awakened from the call, Samuel, Samuel, and he answers back. And verse 10 says, of course, that the Lord came and stood by him. So Samuel answers, says, speak, for your servant hears, in verse 10. And so the Lord has this conversation with Samuel. It's along the same line as the man of God that came, but here now he's relaying it to Samuel. And this is going to be, as you would say, his first prophecy. It's not going to be the first prophecy concerning Eli. The man of God came and spoke concerning Eli. Now the Lord backs it up. Time has transpired. Now the Lord backs it up and tells Samuel, this is what I'm going to do. He discusses the prophecy against Eli and his house, Eli's future descendants, which was delivered by the man of God in chapter 2. And the Lord says, I'm going to do something that is going to astound those in Israel. Now, the man of God didn't give that thought, but yet God tells Samuel that. And it was going to be at the point that this is something that it's just, it's going to astound them. It's going to be like, well, I never, you know, when you remove Eli and his lineage from the priesthood, it's just going to be, you know, wow, it's going on. When you look at 2 Kings chapter 21, the Lord uses the sense of people being astonished before in something that He's going to do in that. When you look at 2 Kings chapter 21, looking at verse 11, he says, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and also made Judah sin with his idols. Wherefore, says the Lord, God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies. The judgment that God was going to bring was going to be such that it was going to astonish the people in that. Jeremiah, we have another passage in Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. Thus says the Lord, starting in verse 1. Go out and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come to my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Again, God's judgment is going to be coming and taking place, and it was going to be such that the people were going to notice it, and they were going to know that it's God's judgment. And this was what's going to happen, what's going to happen to Eli, and the people are going to see it. And he's telling Samuel that when it happens, they're going to know. And what was going to happen that the Lord reveals to Samuel? He says, in that day, the Lord would perform all that he had spoken concerning Eli and his house from beginning to end. In chapter 3 and verse 12. That I have spoken from beginning to end. There wasn't nothing that was going to be left out. Now, bear in mind, this is a boy that he's telling this to. Samuel is hearing this, and Eli has been instructing him. And I'm sure he has high regard or favor for Eli because Eli being the high priest and Eli showing him these things. And here Samuel's hearing this, of this condemnation that's coming from God concerning Eli. And that it's going to be complete. When he says from beginning to end, it's going to be complete. The Lord impresses upon Samuel the reason that this is coming about. In verses 13 and 14. For I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. When did the Lord tell him that? The man of God, when he came in chapter 2. He's the one that told him. And the Lord says, I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. It was to the point that the Lord said they couldn't atone for it now. The sin was so great that it could not be atoned for. Because of this iniquity, that Eli knew it. Because Eli did not rebuke his sons for their vileness, it was because of the sin of the priest and him causing the people to sin. When you look back in chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And it was to the point that atonement could not be offered for them. Now you imagine what impression this is going to leave upon Samuel. That he hears all this. You have a positive and a negative to it. Yes, Eli and his descendants are going to suffer. But yet, I see it as admonition to Samuel that, Samuel, when you get a little older and I choose you to do these things and I've set you apart for this, you've got to stick to my word. Samuel, that's how important it is. And Samuel's seeing first instance here of what happens if you transgress and go beyond God's word. That there is judgment, and God knows about it, and God will correct it. And this, I believe, will shore Samuel up when he has to make judgments against Israel, because he will. And I think it also plays upon his demeanor, that when they do things that are wrong, it affects him so greatly, because he knows of the punishment and how it affects the Lord. And you can think ahead as far as when they wanted a king. Why was Samuel so distraught over that? When Saul was rejected, why was Samuel so distraught over that? Because of the iniquity that was taking place and because he knew how God felt about it. So this was to the point that atonement could not be offered for them. What hope is there for a person when atonement is not offered for them? You're left without no hope. You're left without no mercy. And this was the situation that was going to happen to Hophni and Phinehas. Couldn't be atoned for, God said. No, it went too far. No mercy, no atonement. Sin iniquity was to the point that God withdrew His mercy. We see that one of the chores of Samuel laid down, verse 15, until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. This was one of his chores that he had as a young servant there, was opening the doors so that things could start progressing in the morning on that. So Samuel has this vision. It's told to him. And then comes the hard moment. Samuel's afraid to tell Eli the vision. And I think I can understand why. He was faced with a great, here's this burden upon his shoulder that the Lord told him this. And he knew it was from the Lord. And now, I don't want to say nothing to Eli about it. I don't want to tell Eli. And he's scared concerning this. And we find that Eli calls Samuel. And you might say this is a twofold test for Samuel. One, it's a test that will you tell everything to Eli that you've heard? And two, in him telling Eli everything that he heard, this is going to be the start of showing that Samuel is a prophet. Because when he tells Eli everything that he heard, that God had revealed to him, and it comes to pass, it's going to establish Samuel as a prophet in the sight of Israel. So it's kind of twofold there. So Eli calls Samuel. He wants to know, what did the Lord say, Samuel? Now, Samuel, there's a strict penalty to this. Don't you dare leave anything out or hide anything from me. Be sure and relay everything to me, because if you don't relay everything to me, the Lord do more so to you than anybody else. So he kind of threatens him. Whatever the Lord said, may it happen to you worse if you don't tell me everything. And relay to me all that the Lord told you. So Samuel reveals everything, what the Lord was going to do unto Eli and his house. Now consider that conversation. Here's Eli that's over Samuel, and the position that Eli had. And here now Samuel is saying, the Lord said this, because you did this, because you did that. He's going to wipe you out, and your family's going to be no more. And he's going to bring it about. He reveals everything concerning what the Lord was going to do unto Eli and his house. This is the second confirmation from the Lord on what he's going to do. Because the man of God came and told him, time passed, nothing happened. The Lord reveals unto Samuel what's going to go on. We'll start seeing things shifting in that direction of where Hophni and Phinehas are took from their life. Their life is took from them. And then Eli, and then, of course, as we already looked in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27, the fulfillment that Eli and his ancestors were removed through Solomon at that time. Had to be a hard problem for Eli to sit there and not only hear from the man of God, but now from Samuel, the person that he's training and everything. Eli's response is submission. It's submission. Submission to the Lord and to the Lord's power. Because he says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. In other words, Eli couldn't do anything. it's up to the Lord. Let Him do what seems good to Him. He's, you know, I mean, if you heard it the second time, it's confirmed to you over a period of time. What else can you say? It's going to be for certain. If the Lord comes about twice and says that, it's going to happen on that. So we see that Samuel grows, he becomes older, and the Lord is with Samuel to the point that he let none of Samuel's words fall. Verse 19, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. So we know from this that this was written after the fact. Because all these have transpired, it's a recollection of the account. Because from the standpoint, Samuel grew and none of the Lord was with him, none of his words fell to the ground. How could you make that statement unless you knew? And there's other statements. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. How did they all know that? From afterwards, that they knew all the things that they had seen, that all the words that Samuel spoke come to pass. And so, therefore, he was confirmed as a prophet. So, that's where we're at, as a prophet. We see that the Lord continued to reveal himself, verse 21, to Samuel in Shiloh. So there was more that the Lord went to Samuel with, or revealed himself to Samuel. So, that's up to that point. Then, in order to understand the fulfillment of this, you get into Israel and the Philistine battle in this. And in chapter 4, and this all has to play with also with Samuel in his presence. Israel loses the battle. And the elders question why the Lord has defeated them before the Philistines, verses 1 through 3. And the elders, you know, since we defeated, the only thing seems to be, let's go run and get the ark out of Shiloh and bring to us, and that will help us. If we have the ark here with us, we're bound to win. We're bound. Nothing can defeat us. And so they send for the presence of the ark to save them from the enemy in verse 3. And guess who brings it? Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, bring the ark from Shiloh to the camp of Israel. And in verses 4 and 5, we find that when it arrives, the Israelites shout for joy. We see God's plan coming out of what's going to happen. So when the Philistines hear the great shout and everything that's going on, someone said, what happens? Well, the ark of the Lord has come into their camp. Then they become afraid. Because they know that this ark represented with God, God had struck the Egyptians, it says, with plagues, and now He is here with Israel in their midst. They already knew. This was something that had not got forgotten. We wonder why God went through what He did with Egypt, and it was to show the other nations, and it hung in there. The influence that it had on the other nations. Remember Rahab? What'd she say? We have heard, and our hearts did melt because of what you did to the Egyptians. And here the Philistines, oh, there's the Ark of God. You know, we know what He did to Egypt. And so they become afraid. But they rallied themselves to fight, and they defeat Israel. And they capture the Ark of the Covenant, verses 9 and 10. And in verse 11, we find the fulfillment of Samuel and the man of God, the prophecy, part of it starts coming about. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are killed. The news gets back to Shiloh and to Eli. I don't know which bothered him the most. I really don't. But he was told, Eli, the ark of God was captured. And your two sons were killed. Now to Eli, that was pretty hard for him, not just to have his two sons killed, but also that the Ark of God was captured. Because to them, that was a symbol. That was a symbol that God was with them. And here now, it was captured in the hands of the Philistines.
30 was the date where God's presence was, or so the ark.
Yes.
Similar where God's presence was. So basically they're saying God's going to be removed.
Yeah, and of course Eli being the high priest, you know, I mean, he got double, you know, bad news twice that day, and it affected him so bad that he falls off his seat backward, and he breaks his neck and he dies. The Philistines take the ark to their cities, and we find that in their cities that the ark of God was in chapter 6 and verse 1. It was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And while it was there, God plagued them. Whatever city it went to, God plagued them. And the people got so bad and afflicted with it that, you know, they get together and they say, what do we do? What can we do? This plague is attacking. You know, we got to stop. And so they come up with the idea, well, fine. Two milk cows, put it on a wagon, send a bunch of gifts, and if it goes this way back to Israel, then you know it was from God. But if it goes this way, then you know, well, it was just fate that happened to you. And the ark went back with the two cows and went back into the territory of Israel. So the Philistines knew it was from God. But they were also relieved to have it away from them. And so the ark gets back into Israel, doesn't get back to Shiloh. And so it remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. In verse 2 of chapter 7, it was there for 20 years. And that's where it remained for 20 years. And so we're out of time. We'll start where Israel, in verse 2 of chapter 7, that they are lamenting after the Lord. I don't know if it's because of the ark or because of just God's disfavor with them. So we'll see that.
I thought it was interesting where the Philistines, you know, put up the cows, two milk cows, and they sent the cart out. They gave it every chance to fail, tried their best to have it fail by putting two cows that had calves and shutting the calves up for a while. And the cows still left for calves.
Yeah. And the cows never did. You see the Lord working in it. The cows never did go to the left or the right. And as you said, it was an unnatural tendency for them to leave their calves. And they went. So, you know, on that. Okay. Appreciate that, Mark. Anything else?